Now let us turn to 1 John chapter 3, back to 1 John. And this morning, verse 11 through 24, the Apostle John is continuing his ideas, his great theme of distinguishing Christians from those who are not Christians, from believers, from unbelievers. So this morning, we want to consider the subject of believing and loving. Believing and loving, and I'm primarily taking this from verse 23, believing and loving in verse 23, and seek to apply it to the whole passage. So, first of all, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through verse 24. John says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." And we'll stop there. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we ask again this morning as we listen to your word that the Holy Spirit would be the one to teach us, the one to soften our hearts and open our ears, the one to change our hearts and help us. And so we ask for your blessing upon the proclamation of your word, and that the Lord Jesus Christ himself may be glorified among us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice that twice in this section, the Apostle John uses this little phrase, "by this we know, by this we know." So look at verse 16. "By this we know love," he says. And he tells us how we know that, right? Then look at verse 24 in the middle of the verse, "and by this we know that God abides in us." How do we know that? By the Spirit that he has given to us. So when John uses this little phrase, "by this we know," he means that we have arrived at a present understanding. We have come to know certain things. And the things that we know, he says, are not just mere facts or figures in our head, but they are things that work themselves out in practice. They are things that ought to be seen, things that should be demonstrated, that should be lived out. If you look back at chapter 2 and verse 3, you will see that he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." How do you know that you know God, know Christ? John says you keep his commandments, you keep his word. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Look at verse 13, chapter 4. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us." How do you know it? Because he has given us of his Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." So you can see that every time the Apostle John uses this little phrase, he is indicating that there are certain consequences that are connected to the use of the phrase. That there are conditions that are being met by which the phrase is actually true. He also, by the way, in chapter 3, verse 19, uses the future tense. So look at verse 19. By this we shall know, he says, that we are of the truth. What is that? It's the previous verses, loving your brother, right? And so on. So there's also not just a present tense application, but a future convincing or assurance or statement, he says, that is true of us. So when we do what he says, notice verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. When we do that, then verse 19 takes place, right? So when we do what he says in verse 18, love in word, not in word or talk, but in action and in truth or by the truth, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. So what gives me confidence that I am a believer or a Christian is not that I say that I am a Christian merely, but that I rather demonstrate that I am a Christian and thereby prove to my own heart and to others that I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I do love Christ, and that I do love my brothers and sisters in Christ. You can see how the Apostle John is so concerned to ensure that you and I know how or why we are Christians. And when you know the answer to that, then you can perceive and clearly see what he means by those who are not believers and who are not Christians. So to believe and love, believing and loving, in verse 23 is really at the heart of what the Apostle John says. So look at verse 23. And this is his commandment, he says, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So verse 23 is a declaration. It's a statement, isn't it, of what we must do. What must I do? Verse 23. We believe in the name of his Son. So I must believe. You must believe. Not only must I believe, but verse 23 says, love one another and love one another. So we must love one another. I know two things now from verse 23. This is the heart of the passage. He has reached the heart of the passage by what he has said previously in the verses. What is the heart of the passage? To believe and to love. And you cannot love truly without believing. And so this believing and this loving is very specific, isn't it? It's very focused. It's very directed. It's the commandment of Christ. Look what he says, verse 23. And this is his commandment. So who said this? Jesus said these things. This is what we must do. Now, having said that verse 23 is the heart of the passage, verse 24 is the consequence of doing verse 23. So verse 24 gives us the results. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So I want you to notice two things immediately. Number one, we abide in God. And number two, God abides in us. So there's a reciprocal connection between believing and loving, explained in verse 24 by whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And not only that, but we are reassured, are we not, in the second part of the verse 24, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So now I want you to notice putting it all together, all right? Believing and loving in verse 23 is tied to keeping and knowing in verse 24. We have some technical difficulties. Thank you.
Working?
Where was I? Preaching. Somewhere. Okay, so back in verse 23, right? To believe. Jesus him. So now he says, my coming to God, my approach to God, my prayer life is affected by these things as well. So I can confidently approach God if I believe, if I love, if I keep, and if I know. Because if you don't believe, and you're not loving, and you're not keeping, and you don't know, how can you go to God with confidence in prayer and ask him to do whatever it says here? Notice verse 20. Back up in the passage, it talks about whatever we ask, we have. So if I can approach God in this way, verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him. So I can ask God for anything if I believe, if I love, if I know, if I keep, and so on. Isn't this just John 15? Verse 7 and 8, that Jesus says, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And not only that, but by that means the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So how do I prove that I'm a disciple of Christ? How do I bear much fruit? The word of Christ must dwell in me. The word of Christ must abide in me. So whatever we ask and whatever we receive, even the Apostle John, who learned these things from the Lord Jesus Christ, is bound up with my keeping and my pleasing. Look at verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now you know, dear congregation, the Bible always makes a great distinction, doesn't it, between the world and the church. And we know that. That there is a great difference between the world and the church. And it's demonstrated, John says, by a love-hate distinction. A love-hate distinction. So look at chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Chapter 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So there's a classification of a Christian, right? Loving, born of God, knows God. But look at verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So there are people who love God and there are people who do not love God. And the distinguishing feature of loving God is that you are born of God, that you are the child of God, that you belong to God. The distinguishing feature of not loving God is you are not born of God, don't belong to God. Well, what is love? Look what he says in verse 16. He says, by this we know love. We know what love is. What is love? In the verse, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So if you ask me, what is love in the Bible? It's just simply Jesus dying for us, isn't it? Jesus, he laid down his life for us. Our substitute, our sacrifice. But will you notice that Jesus loving us, Jesus dying for us, is not just hanging out there for you to believe, but it lays upon you an obligation to live. So you notice the second part of verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And here it is. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to be like Christ. We ought to be willing to sacrifice ourselves, to give of ourselves. And verse end of verse 16 really makes it clear. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, willing to sacrifice ourselves if necessary. That proves what love is. What is love? Love is sacrificial. That's love, right? In other words, love gives itself. Love gives of what it is. Now contrast that with what the world gives. The world hates. The world kills. Look at verse 12 and 13. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers or sisters, that the world hates you. So what did Cain do? Cain killed Abel, right? I mean, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. What is the fruit of the sin? It's in the progeny. Cain kills his brother Abel. And by the way, Cain didn't just make some sort of mistake or misjudgment as if killing Abel happened before he could stop himself because he just lost his temper, perhaps. No, Cain acted from what was in his heart. There was no love for God in Cain's heart. He killed Abel. Why? Because Abel was righteous. So you notice in verse 12, it tells us why Cain killed his brother. Number one, Cain's deeds were evil. That means they came from an unregenerate heart. Cain was degenerate. Cain hated God. He didn't like what God stood for. But on the other hand, Abel, the Bible says, in the context, because his own deeds were evil, his brothers were righteous, or he was righteous. So the regenerate person in verse 12 is none other than Abel, and the unregenerate person is none other than Cain. How does Cain prove that he is unregenerate? He murders his brother, and his deeds are evil. How does Abel prove that he belongs to God, loves God? His deeds were righteous. He sacrificed in the right way. You can see once again, this is a heart issue. This is your heart open before God. When God looks at your heart, what does he see? Regeneration, unregeneration. Believing, disbelieving. Loving, hating. Proving, not proving that I am a believer or a Christian. So the lesson we learn from this, which is a rather different kind of application, is verse 13, right? Do not be surprised then that the world hates you. Because Cain hated Abel. And the world is like Cain. And Cain is of the world. The world hates and the world kills. You see, it's only love, as we have described in Scripture, biblical love, that the world cannot comprehend. That this sacrificing of love is what we must look at, performed by doing or serving others. So what does the love, what does the world give you? How does the world show itself? Self-service, self-righteous. That's how the world proves itself. And in verse 13, you will notice, do not be surprised that the world hates you. So the world hates us. I mean, this is what Jesus taught his disciples, right? In the upper room discourse. You know, the beautiful thing about the Apostle John is he truly did learn what Jesus taught. He was listening to Jesus. He understood now, it's quite apparent in his epistles, so clearly the statements that Jesus made in the gospel. Now, during his time as a disciple for those 3 years before Jesus' death, John did not understand all of these things. But he was the recipient of the love of Christ. He saw the love of Christ. He saw the life of Christ. So let me show you how Jesus says these things and how John takes them and applies them in his epistle so that you and I can understand just what Jesus said. So go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and look at verse 9. From verse 9 onwards. So Gospel of John chapter 15. First of all, verses 9 through 17. John 15 verse 9. So, verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Sounds familiar language, right? To John. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." That is straight out of John, isn't it? 1 John 3. You can see it. Love one another. That's the command of Jesus. But let's continue. Look at verse 18 of John 15. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." So there it is. The world hates Christ. The world hates the Father. The world hates God. So the reason why the world hates you and me, the believer, is because it hated Jesus first. Hated Christ. So clinging to one another in love, in mutual love, is what helps us as we face an unceasing and an increasing hostility from the world in which we live. I don't have to tell you that every day there is an increasing and an unceasing hostility from the world against Christ, against the believer, against the church of Jesus. And the Apostle John has already told us, hasn't he, back in chapter 2, that as Christians we must not love the world. Not only must not love the world, but we must not love the things in the world. Why? Because the world is anti-God. The world is anti-Christ. The world is ungodly. The world is filled with evil, filled with hate. And it does evil all the time. It was the great church father, Origen, who said that if we have passed from death to life by passing from unbelief to faith, let us not be surprised then if the world hates us. Have you passed from death to life? Because that's what John wants to know. Look at verse 14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life." How do you know that? "Because we love the brothers." How do you know you've passed from death to life? You love your brother and sister. You know, that means that being together in the church is not just coming to church, showing up at church. Much more than that. It's about intimate relationship, mutual affection, love with each other, love for each other. How do I know that you love me? You have to prove that you love me. I must prove that I love you. I can say that I love you with my words, but John says, let's not love in that way by word, but let us love in deed and in truth. So we must prove that we love one another. You can see that this is a different level of love. This is a different standard. The world does not have this standard. The world is constantly cutting us down, cutting people down, hating, killing, murdering. So this love is a love that comes from God. So how do you know that you have a new heart? It's a good question, right? Do you love the brothers and sisters? That's all. Do you love them? And by the way, this loving our brothers and sisters is not a romantic, feel-good notion of love like the world has, and in fact like some Christians have or think of love. It's not what love is. No, love is a thing that sacrifices itself. Verse 16, "By this we know what love is. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us." He sacrificed himself. You want to know what real love is, true biblical love? It's sacrifice. It's Jesus giving himself for us. And on a very practical level, because the Apostle John understands this, that you can have such a rich theology, a rich Johannine theology, but you might not have the practice. So he tells you how to prove to yourself by practice that you do have this love. So look at verse 17. He gives an example. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? I mean, you can't get more practical than that, right? So the rich theology of Jesus, he laid down his life for us, and all that that entails in substitution and sacrifice, is now brought to the very practical level of daily life, where if you see someone in need and you shut your heart to their need, how does God's love abide in you? And if you take that further down the line, how can you say you are a Christian then? If you close your heart to your brother. So let's ask ourselves this very important question. Is my heart, is your heart closed to the needs of your fellow believers? I don't mean that you hear about a need and you just supply whatever is needed, but that your heart is open and intimately connected to that pain and that suffering and that need. Because that's what Jesus' love is. It's not just theoretical. It means something for us. Is my heart closed? The love of Christ is a sacrificing, a giving love, isn't it? A serving love. So I asked myself this question this week. Well, how would I close my heart? Because that's what John says, right? If your heart is closed. So in what way would I close my heart? Well, I know from the text that obviously an open heart before God is a heart that's motivated by love from God and love for God. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this very well in 1 Corinthians 13, right? And verse 3, if I give away all that I have, right? I see someone in need and I give away everything that I have. And if I deliver up my body to be burned, I'm willing to do that, he says. If I'm willing to do that, but if I have not love, I gain nothing. What's the result? Zero is the result. Nothing. So to close your heart in John's context here would be to hate your brother. So look at verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, he's been telling us to love our brothers, right? Love each other. But now he says, everyone who hates his brother, what are they like? He says, is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, he's not saying you've actually gone out and stabbed your brother or your sister to death, like Cain did Abel. He doesn't mean that. He means in your heart. In your heart, you have murdered them. You have killed them in your heart, he says. That would be closing your heart. So to see my brother or sister in need and close my heart is just the same, as far as God is concerned, of actually taking a knife and killing them, like Cain killed Abel. And Cain was a murderer. And not only that, but John says all murderers are not in God and don't have eternal life. So on a very practical level, what is my heart like towards my brothers and sisters? On a very practical level. According to Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you get angry, right? And we get angry, don't we, sometimes? You get angry, you fool. Jesus says you can be in danger of hellfire. Hellfire. There's a great danger to being angry in your heart at someone else because it does not spring from God and is not of God, but it belongs to the evil one, to Satan, who has always been from the beginning a murderer and a liar, and that's what Cain proved himself to be. So Jesus said things like this: out of the heart come, number one, evil thoughts, number two, murder. Evil thoughts, murder, he says. Did you know that the unrighteous of Romans chapter 1 in verse 29 are said to be filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. That's a frightful passage, isn't it? Romans chapter 1 about the unrighteous. James says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder, right? James 4 and verse 2. We should rather, as Proverbs 4:3-4 says, we should guard our heart with all what? Vigilance. Vigilance, because there's danger within the heart of man. I must guard my heart. I must be open to the needs of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I must love my brothers, to close my heart. For you to close your heart would be to love the world, would be to hate God, would be to be a murderer like Cain. It's a serious thing to be a Christian, isn't it? Sometimes people lose the sense or the sensitivity to the seriousness of that by being raised in the church all their lives. I mean, I grew up in church. My entire life from my birth has been on the Lord's Day in church. My entire life. So to be raised like that, sometimes you can lose the sensitivity of why you really are here. You're just going through the motions, perhaps. No, you see, real life, life from God, life from Christ, gives us a change of heart, a new heart. So we can close our hearts when we shut ourselves away from our brothers and sisters. Did you know you can also close your heart in evangelism when you try to share the gospel? To share the gospel without the love of Christ burning within you is to just go through the motions. Frankly, to be self-condemning because it's self-righteous. Doesn't really have the love of Christ behind it. Well, I must share it because it's the truth. Yeah, but whenever Jesus shared the truth, they loved Jesus. And when the truth convicted them, the Pharisees hated Jesus because that's what the truth does. But Jesus loved, showed it, demonstrated it, filled with it. How do I know? He died for me. He died for me. So Jesus said in his evangelism, has any man condemned you? And what did that guilty woman say? No one, Lord. Because they were all guilty and had left. Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you. But go and sin what? No more. Sin no more. You see, that's the truth with love. I don't condemn you. I'm not judging you now. But to ensure that no judgment comes further, stop sinning. That's the truth, right? Now, Jesus could have pummeled the woman at the well in John chapter 4, right? Because he knew all about her. But he just led her on by degrees, right? By exposing her heart. And she just revealed herself to Christ, only to find that Christ knew ahead of time everything that she was thinking and trying to say. What did she go back and say to her fellow Samaritans? Could this be the Christ? Could this be Christ? Come see a man who has shown me all things that ever I did. He's told me who I really am. In love, in affection. Because he could have, like us, we would have perhaps condemned her, but not Jesus. You know, the thing I love about the gospel is that the gospel is pure, pristine, clean.
But I have to learn to love more and more the love of Christ for me so that I have this love that is self-denying, not self-righteous, not self-serving. So instead, what did Jesus do for us? What did Jesus do for us? He didn't say to you or to me, now look, you do this, this, and this, and I'll think about saving you. He didn't do that. He just lives for our brothers. So my obligation to love you and yours to love me is motivated by Jesus loving me and Jesus loving you. I mean, look at chapter 4, verse 19.
Brother Ross, check your mic. Check your mic.
Look at verse 19 of chapter 4. We love because He first loved us. So why do we love? Why do we love Christ? Why do we love each other? We love because He first loved us. The motivation behind you and me loving one another, loving God, loving Christ, is Christ loving us. That's why John says what he says in verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but let us love in deed and in truth. In other words, love shows itself, love sacrifices itself. Love is not words trying to convince someone of the truth by beating them over the head with the truth. No, love is living Christ. That's what love is. Demonstrating Christ, showing Christ. And love always standing for the truth, because it is the truth. So what does living and loving like this do for me? Well, look what John says, right? Verse 19. By this, right? Not loving in word or deed, but in word or talk, but loving in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and our hearts are reassured as a result, John says. And you notice when he says, verse 19, by this, he means in this way. In this way. Now, dear congregation, heart reassurance is so much more preferable to heart condemnation. To be reassured in your heart is better than to have a heart that condemns you and convicts you. And heart reassurance, being reassured, if you have a reassured heart, you will have confidence before God, right, in coming to Him. So look at verse 21. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And what does confidence before God mean? In verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. My prayers are heard. I'm confident that when I go to God, He will hear me. He will listen to me. And not only that, but God is pleased by this in verse 22, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. So, believing and loving, first of all, means keeping His commandments, and secondly, doing what pleases Him. And the result of this, John says, is we abide in God, and God abides in us. Not like the Antichrist, you remember, who went out from us because they were not of us. They don't love. They hate. They're part of the world system. If they were of us, they would have stayed. They would have shown that they belonged, that they loved. So let me make two applications, very easy applications in conclusion. Number one, the practice of sacrifice. The practice of sacrifice. What do I mean by that? I mean the doing of love. That's what I mean. Not the talk of love. I just mean the practice, the doing. The showing of love, not the speech or the words or the talk of love. So what does that mean? That means there's a cost involved. There's a price, right? What is the price? What is the cost? In the passage, the cost is to lay down your life. Verse 16. That's the cost. That's the price. That's the sacrifice of love. And the sacrifice of love becomes the sacrifice of life. You see, what motivates us is because Jesus died, and He died once, and He doesn't die again, and He doesn't have to keep dying again to keep motivating us. No, the once-for-all sacrifice is a sufficient motivator for you and me to continually love day by day, over and over. So the sacrifice of loving becomes, for us, the sacrifice of our lives. This is how we live. This is what we're like in an ongoing way. This is how we love, verse 16, by our sacrifice. The example of not doing this is Cain in the passage, who hated Abel and murdered him. And murder and hate, as you know, they begin in the heart and then they show themselves. They show themselves. They come out. Love begins in the heart and love shows itself. It comes out. It's from the heart. It always will manifest itself. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death, Jesus says. Verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So you can see, by what you do, you demonstrate whether you love or whether you don't love. That's the first thing, the practice of sacrifice. The second is the peace of service. The peace that comes from service. Now I know that love is to be in deed, right? Verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but let us love, he says, he's saying, in deed and in truth. What does it mean to love in deed? Means to show it. Means to demonstrate it. So love is known not only by what it sacrificed or its sacrificial aspect, but love is known by its service. You can see it. Now, how do you see it? If your brother or your sister is in need and you close your heart, then you show your heart. Rather, if they are in need, verse 17 is telling us, help them. Help them. So when you open your hearts, you open your hands, right? When you close your heart, your hands are in your pockets. When you open your heart, you open your hands. And you know what God does when we're like that? John says to us that God provides us with peace within, and He reassures our hearts. You know, a guilty conscience can only be cleansed by the blood of Christ. A guilty conscience can only ultimately be dealt with by Jesus' precious blood. That's what He did. He laid down His life so that I would be clean. I would be free. I'd be forgiven, right? So it's a wonderful thing and a lovely thing to have a peaceful conscience, and the confidence then that comes from having a peaceful conscience before God, so that I can serve the Lord with confidence. And my heart is reassured. And God says He's pleased. He's pleased. And the wonderful thing about this is that God abides in us and we abide in God. And Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, that your love should remain, that you should abide in me. So, when we keep His commandments, when we know Him, verse 24, He abides in us, and we in Him. So let me ask you, in closing, are you believing? Do you love? Do you keep? Do you know these things? You know, it's a frightful thing, let me tell you, to preach through the Epistle of John. Most people think John is lovely to read, easy to read. Yeah, easy to read. Not so easy to live. Because every verse, he just hammers away by almost a syllogistic reasoning. This means this. And so if you really want to know what God thinks and expects of us, then read this Epistle of John. So I discover now, so far in John's epistle, that John is telling me I must be a holy person. I must be holy before God. You see, I can kind of show you that I'm holy. I can kind of demonstrate to you I'm a Christian. But isn't the only one that really matters in the knowledge of that is you and God? You and God. I must be holy before God, and I must be helping others for God, because that's why He's placed us here, to serve Him, to sacrifice ourselves for Him. So I prove by helping others that I do love God, and that God loves me and abides in me. And thirdly, to be happy in God, to have confidence, to be reassured, because to be at peace is to have happiness, this kind of happiness that comes. So, be holy, be helping, be happy. Do it by believing and loving and keeping and knowing. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. And we just pray, dear Lord, that these these great truths that we've read about this morning might bind themselves to our heart, that we would desire to change and be more like Christ. Forgive us our many sins, Father. Be gracious to us and merciful to us. Thank you for your word. We ask your rich blessing upon it now as we go our separate ways. Thank you for our time of worship. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people in this place. And so we commend ourselves to you, and we pray that you would receive all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's take our hymnals and turn to 166. 166. Let's stand together. 166, I run to Christ.